Well, good morning, website people. Me and my mental art just welcome you to the service this morning. Remember the box in the back of the church? Just drop your offerings into the back of the box. No pressure. Nobody's going to make you go up and down the aisle with a hammer and say, here, give, give, give. And we have no specials today because we don't do performances in public for any of our musicians. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, we do performances in public, just not in our church here. So that's okay. And, yeah, I'll take an IOU. Are your IOUs good? Oh, am I online? Oh, forgot. We got the cam out there. Everything should be working. The sound is working. I got this. Oh, turn on the singer dinger here. Oh, I got a bunch of conversations in. I don't know if I can click this thing off or not. Oh, I did record them last night, didn't I? Okay, never mind. Here we go this morning. I think I'll save this one for later. I'll do it now. Interesting stuff. You know, there's people out there that think they're fat and they need to lose weight and all this kind of stuff. And you know this whole leavening thing, just little by little by little. And the latest craze, I guess, in the last who knows how many years is this yoga exercising stuff. And I don't like it, but, whatever, who cares. Yoga's here's an article in the mainstream news here. Yoga's popularity is growing in the United States. But one religious leader is calling for any Christians who might be practicing it to stop. Oh, you mean there's a pastor guy out there actually saying something? Yoga's belief that the body is a vehicle for reaching consciousness with the divine is not Christianity. Well, duh. I think we know that. You would think we would know that. So this Albert Mohler guy from the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, he's no winner either when it comes to King James and Masons and all this kind of junk. They're nothing to be thrilled about. But anyway, has been getting quite a bit of feedback since he wrote an essay denouncing yoga. Essay? When do pastors write essays? But anyway, but insists his position is not eccentric. Other pastors have spoken out against the practices too. Many proponents of yoga have written to Mohler saying they get benefits from doing the exercises, but choose to skip the chanting or Eastern mysticism normally associated with yoga. My response to that would be simple and straightforward. You're just not doing yoga. Christians who practice it must either deny the reality of what yoga represents or fail to see the contradictions between their Christian commitments and their embrace of yoga. So whatever. And I know people will say that they don't do the yoga part, they just do the exercises because they're good stretchings or, whatever the thing is. Why am I hearing something here? There we go. Turn the sound off my laptop right here. There we go. We have to remember that the devil operates subtly. We have to remember that this still is a testimony as well. We could cause somebody to stumble with this stuff. If somebody knows that you're doing yoga, whether you do the yoga or not, whether you even say that you don't do the yoga part, because most people haven't got the guts to say we don't do the yoga part. Oh, they're just marvelous exercise tapes. And, it can cause somebody to stumble. I wish we would think of that. And I wish we would be prepared, knowing that little by little by little by little, it wasn't a couple of years ago, some of the people that are doing these yoga exercises, they wouldn't have touched them. It's yoga. Ooh, not going to touch it. But over time, now we touch them. And this leavening process is so gradual that if you spot it, we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to stop it. King James Bible warns us about this stuff. It's all subtle stuff. Why can't we, if we're going to do exercises, why can't you meditate with some Bible stuff? Take some of those same weird-looking bone-stretching, bone-breaking, skin-stretching exercises and positions where you're stretching and stuff and meditate on some Bible stuff, some Bible sermons and stuff. Well, we can. Okay, well, then good for you. I'm glad you can do that sort of a thing. But just be aware that if anybody finds out you're doing a yoga tape, your testimony is going to get tainted one more time. And it could cause some other kid to stumble. I used to argue all the time with my kids as far as, listen, you're exercising in front of your kids, and that's not modest. I mean, there's all sorts of things that exercise craze, that people are going through here. The guy's right. Doing yoga is just baloney. And I bet you most Christians just do the yoga part, and they just think about stuff. And it's like, no, you're dealing with, it's like the Ouija board. Oh, we don't believe the Ouija board is true. We play it just because it's fun. No, you're still dealing with the occult, whether it's real or not. You're still playing it, and the kids like to get into that stuff. So, and whatever. Yoga exercise tapes out there are baloney. There's another bunch of exercise tapes that's full of bad music. And you got to remember that we're going to slowly be neutralized to this music stuff. Little by little, we're going to get this offbeat, upbeat stuff that everybody else grows up with. But if you've been kept from it, you don't need to listen to it. You don't need to hear it, because after a while, you're going to get used to it. But like I say this morning, like I'm going to say this morning, who cares? Yeah, bodily exercise profiteth little. So it does profit a little. I mean, it's good for our health, that kind of stuff. But it's just bodily stuff, just like good stretches in the morning or whatever. I don't know. Whatever. That was my news item for the morning. I had some other ones, but I just figured we'd better get into this thing here this morning. So here we go. That was the cartoon feature this morning. That was the newsreel. There we go. It was a newsreel. Now let's get into the main show here. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 12 this morning. And flip your pages with me this morning. That'll give me time to find stuff and for you to find stuff. Psalm 12. We're going to take something on this morning. Two things, actually. Well, one is I'm really after to get here. And you'll see we get into it. It's just something's disappearing. And, you know, we can't possibly be too far away, according to Romans 11, 20-something, because the goodness of God is just not popular. I mean, people just don't want to hear about it. They just don't want to hear about it. What can I say? And it says, Romans 11 here, it says that if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. I think we're about to be cut off, rapture, because nobody wants to hear the stuff about Paul. Not that I found, anyway. And I got fired up for this thing this morning by going on Facebook last night and talking to a guy that made a question, and I answered his question. And boy, it just like didn't take long at all, and the fires were lit. So it just reminded me that Psalm 12, 6 and 7, you know the verses. It's like the standard one we go to here. 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Go down the list, King James Bible, etc., etc. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So do we have them today? Well, of course we do. Not according to anybody else's Bible, because it talks about the people have been preserved. King James Bible is the only Bible that says but the pure words he's talking about there. And here's my statement. One of the first things I learned as a Christian a long, long, long time ago, probably longer than I can even remember anymore, was the final authority of a Bible. I had been brought up in a Lutheran church. I'd been brought up with my Bible as the Word of God, and I didn't know anything about it, but I believed in God, I believed in Jesus Christ, and I believed that that Bible was God's Word. So I was taught. Nobody taught me anything about it, but that was my common thing. So it didn't take long for me to realize that when Dr. Ruckman, yes, and Sam Gipp and all these guys preached about final authority, it made total sense to me. One Bible, final authority. It's been around for 300-400 years. Why not? So I was open to that at all. And it's interesting because now these guys aren't final authority with their King James Bible. Baptist church teachings are their final authority. Wrongly divided Bible is their authority. So I believe without a shadow of a doubt today that most of my problems as a pastor or preacher or a husband or a whatever is because I believe my Bible is my final authority. We go to 1 Corinthians 13:10. You know that whole series in there about this is the King James Bible. This is that which is perfect. It's come. It is done. It's complete. So if there's nothing to add to it, there's no reason to think about it. There's no reason to question or challenge. And if you get to the rightly dividing thing, 2 Timothy 2:15, then it makes total sense that this Bible has to be rightly divided. So I've learned that since then. I realized in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at there if you like, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all the Baptists, everybody goes to this chapter. Sure they do. Because it's the Word of God. You know, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. Oh, they must stop there. Because, see, it says, is profitable for doctrine. So that's where you go to get your doctrine. It's King James Bible. For reproof. Thus, you've got to go and get that taken care of. For correction. Correction. Who wants to be corrected? Nobody wants to be corrected. Nobody wants to be corrected. And if you put a King James Bible behind it, You're a controller. You're a bad guy. For instruction in righteousness, who are you to tell me what to do, how to live, what to do? You know, correction of that videotape, of that exercise tape, that's a correction there. We shouldn't be doing yoga. Okay, what should we do in righteousness? Well, bodily exercise profits a little, just like Mark says there, or Brian says there. So do we have that in our mind? We go to Ephesians chapter 3. And without a shadow of a doubt, not only is King James Bible my final authority, Paul is my final authority. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, all the way down to 12. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Paul is my final authority. The risen Savior, of course, is the final authority, but he's going through Paul in the King James Bible. Goes all the way down the whole list there. Verse 9. Just slow down. Read the whole thing. Verse 5. Then, while in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, if you read through this thing slowly, is it sunk in? Whereof I was made a minister, that's Paul, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, Paul's my final authority, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, again which was hidden, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, body of Christ, that's us, that's me, that's the people we talk to, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, which we realize Paul teaches us that. So my final authority is Paul. King James Bible, rightly divided, which is the risen Savior's teachings, not the Gospels. I got some other places here. 2 Timothy 1:13. What's that one say here? Let's see what I got there. 2 Timothy 1:13. The talk about a Bible being our final authority is just not out there anymore. And again, I'm talking to a guy who went to a church that was a King James Bible church. He sells King James Bibles in his bookstore, but he must sell others. You know, we got 1:13, yep. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is our final authority. King James Bible, Christ Jesus. That's the pecking order there. But Christ Jesus, the risen Savior, gave us a King James Bible, gave us Paul to be our final authority. Now, there's some other verses. One of these days I'll get back to typing up notes. I don't know. Still trying to figure out the stupid computer program I have to do grades on. But this whole thing about the King James Bible as my authority has been my thorn, apparently, because it wasn't long ago that when I tell people about the King James Bible, I was speaking for God, so I thought. Now, at the time, I wasn't rightly dividing, so I was speaking for man. I was speaking for religion, Baptist religion. I was speaking for denominational stuff. I was speaking for myself, because that verse fit, and I can make this verse fit, and I can make this verse fit. I was taking God's words, I was making them work for me. But now that the bridges are all burnt, I have no doubt that I speak with final authority using the scriptures. Problem is, I'm their enemy now. When I mentioned to this guy, I'll give this story here in a few minutes, but we all know that we become the enemy when we talk about Paul. We can talk about a King James Bible and not make people so mad. We can even talk about music anymore. It doesn't make people mad anymore because they don't care. I mean, they really don't care. And most people don't have an argument against music because most people don't know what the Bible says about music, nor do they know the language of music to help somebody. I know some people that are doing their music, and they're trying really hard to do their music right and to watch the beat and the whole thing, and yet I still see it enter in. It still comes in. The power of music is intense in our lives. If we like it, we don't even think sometimes. It must be okay. No, it just takes somebody like me to come along as music guy, King James Bible, Paul following music guy, to spoil your music. And it makes people mad. It just still does. People will say that I'm not sharing the love of Christ. They'll say that I'm not showing the love of God. They say that I have no grace. They say that I'm a controller. And all I'm doing is telling people what the Bible says about something and trying to live it if at all possible. They say that I'm their Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I tell you what the Bible says. As a pastor, I told you what the Bible says. Rightly divided it through Paul. And then I get the blame for being the Holy Spirit. I used to say all the time, I didn't write the book. I didn't write this stuff. But, you know, I'm getting to a point. I'm not just complaining and whining. I'll show you what I'm getting to here in a minute. People would say, well, you don't understand my situation. God doesn't understand your situation. It's not me. I'm just telling what the Bible says about things. Well, it doesn't fit to me because, no, it does fit to you. This is Paul. This is the risen Savior. The latest I've heard was, it's still not practical. And I still see it coming up. I still see that non-practical thing coming up. I still hear about it. Well, you know, I'd like to stick with my King James Bible. I like to stick with writing and dividing. But you know, if I do, I'm not going to da-da-da-da. So, I'm seeing the King James Bible just taking its proper fall. It's going to go down. When people are done with the goodness of God, not continuing the goodness of God, it's because they got rid of the King James Bible, they got rid of Paul's teachings, and there goes the goodness of God. And it just looks like it's going to happen to everybody who doesn't die. So if you're young or whatever, and you're going to live a life, you're going to have to get rid of your King James Bible. I'm serious. You're going to have to get rid of that thing, or you're not going to be able to maintain the life that you'd like to live. Unless the rapture comes pretty quick and cuts off the Gentile nation. And if you do maintain the King James Bible, that's fine. People can have any Bible they want. Right. But if you say something in the church you're at, or if you say something in your home or whatever, but it's not a King James thing, what are you going to do? And then to put more, you know, raisins in the pie, you're going to have to write and divide that thing. Well, that's not written to us. And this person, these people, or this church, or whatever, your friends, or whatever, are trying to live these things, and you know you can't. You know it's not expected of God. You know you're not even going to be accounted for that sort of a thing. So if you say you're not for that, or don't want to go along with that, then you're crazy. You're an enemy. You have no love of Christ. There goes the list. Or if you don't say anything, then you're ashamed of Paul. You're ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. What? Frustrating, isn't it? It's getting tough. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. And if you want to stand on it, you're crazy. It's not practical. Listen, this King James Bible doesn't work anymore in our lives. Oh, it doesn't? Well, it could. But it's going to make you suffer. It's going to make you be persecuted. Paul talks about that. You want to live a godly life, according to Paul's teachings, you're going to suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. And we don't want that. Now, the hard thing here, in my few years, is I know people, as a pastor, as a preacher, and as a person over all these years involved in churches, I have seen people, more people than I can count, more people than I can talk about this morning, that were at one time strong King James guys, but see, they were strong Baptist religious King James guys. And they had gone by the wayside. Well, of course they have. The folly was there. It just didn't work. The Word of God did not work in their lives because they were not following the Word of God the way it was written to them. What's hard for me to take is that I know somebody that I care about. I love these people. I love different people. They're Paul. They were taught Paul. And they're falling into the subtle tricks of the devil. They're falling into that leavening thing. They're being seduced by seducing spirits. And they're headed towards doctrine of devils. We're going to give in. They'll argue with you. But you don't understand. I'm glad your way is so marvelous. And this is what I hear. And it just, I don't mean to sound like a crying preacher thing, but it breaks my heart. It's hard to see somebody you care for fall for the trick. Yet Paul does say in 2 Thessalonians, listen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And what does he say here? He says it in a really pretty good way. He says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is in. Don't live your life. Don't be frustrated because he's not coming tomorrow. as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is not at hand, but it will be someday. So why are we all troubled and shaken up? Let no man deceive you. There comes a day, shall come, it's going to fall away. So we know that this is what's happening. But listen, why does it have to happen to you? It can happen to somebody else, whatever. We know this is where it's going to go. But why does it have to happen to you? You know the King James Bible. You know the rightly dividing. You know the Paul stuff. Well, we're probably, maybe some of us, because we're adults and we don't have much of a future left, so we can hang in there. We have some money in the account, supposedly, and you know we can. No, when things get really tough and you want to make a decision and you know it's going to be a decision either it's going to be for God or for a false religion. Why will you let yourself be the one to go the route of the false religion? Because you don't understand. You're being controlling. You don't get it. It's not practical. Is that what you're telling me? It's not practical? Are we past the practical days? Now, here's my example. Here's my example. This that got me started this whole concept here. Some guy typed in the thing the other day. He's a pastor, kind of a guy, but he's not now, whatever. And he wanted to talk about legalism. Let's define legalism. Let's talk about legalism, he said. And he said, you know, I know it's going to get icky, but I feel like challenging the mind today. That's what he said. And so I'll read all these comments and stuff, and it's just nothing but a bunch of opinions. Everybody's trying to define legalism, okay? And so I finally popped in, and I mentioned the fact that, listen, all I'm seeing are opinions here. What does the Scripture tell us? What does the Scripture tell us about legalism? I said, all things are lawful according to Paul, so legalism is a man's word. Unless you're wrongly dividing. Okay, boom, right away, I get this comment. Now let's all be civil. Civil? What did I say? And I know that guy, and he knows me and all that kind of stuff. And I write back and I said, what do you mean civil? All I was telling people were, we're just talking opinion here. Let's see what the Scripture says. That's all I said. And he writes back and says, well, this is how the early church came to their conclusions through discussion and study. Well, obviously I'm going to write back and say, we're not in the early church now. That's Acts chapter 2. I tried to compare it to Ephesians chapter 4. Then it crashed. Of course we're in the early church, he said. And it doesn't take a hyper, there's that word hyper, see, pop in there with Paul or something like that. And he said, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. So I wrote him back and said, listen, I thought you said you knew it was going to get icky and you felt like you're challenging your mind. All I'm doing is asking you to look at the Scriptures and see what it says about legalism. What happened to your willingness to discuss? Have you noticed that with people, that they just don't want to even talk about it? You whip out that Bible and you mention Paul, or you mention something in Timothy or Titus, you know. People will, here's another one. Somebody, how can I do this one? Never mind, I'll leave that one alone. But here was his point. In the early church, they had to get together and they had to decide what was true, what was not true. They had to come up with their definitions and all that kind of stuff. And I said, no, we have a King James Bible today. We're not in the early church. We don't have to discuss anything. We don't have to have anybody's opinion. The Bible says what it says. And it says all things are lawful. So how can we have legalism? I said, if a person wants to change his life based on what Paul writes, then what's going to happen to this guy is people are going to get mad at them and they're going to think they're being legalistic. No, we're not being legalistic. We're just trying to change our lives. You want to go by the letter of the law? Paul doesn't teach the letter of the law. Gospels do. Tribulation books do. Paul doesn't teach that. You got to get in and got to look at the Paul stuff, see, to realize that. So legalism, really, you know, it's a mute argument. And yet some people can be very legalistic. What does it mean to be legalistic? Okay, following the law to the letter. And Paul tells us all things are lawful. So what's the problem here? You're just trying to change your life. You're trying to dress modestly for a change. Instead of talking about some stuff, you're trying to, you know, cover up. And people hit you for being legalistic. Anyway. So then I got to thinking about a couple other things here. You know, foolish Facebookers. We talked about this just the other day. Go to Galatians chapter 1. But I want to point it out again. Because people are heading back to religion. They're happier with religion than they are with the King James Bible as their final authority. King James Bible is not practical. Religion is practical. Well, of course religion is practical. It's a lie. It's fake. It's false. It's leading people to the religion of the Antichrist. It's leading people to this religion of the gospel teachings of Jesus, you know, to the Jews, and it's leading people to the teachings of the tribulation teachings today. Now, when they get to the tribulation, they won't be teaching those things during the tribulation. They'll probably be teaching Paul. You know, but whatever. Look at Galatians chapter 1. We talked about this just last week. I'll just make it short here on this one. Then I got one more that will just, you know, whatever. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So Paul was into religion. And what the Jews had to, what the Jewish had to teach, they believed in a religion. Now, look at verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion. So the Jewish life is a religion. Now, the only other place you're going to find religion is in James. Because we don't need a religion today. We don't shouldn't even have a religion today. You sit down to this Bible, it's you and God in that Bible. And if you're not sitting down with your Bible and reading your Bible and finding what God wants you to do in certain situations, you've probably still got a religion. Or you don't want to know, or else you know what he's going to say and you don't want him to get it. You don't want to hear it. Or we still don't know how to handle grace. I mean, there has to be something to that. Paul says, us guys, we got to go out and we got to work in this rotten, worldly, perverted, stupid, sexualized, liberated, demonic world. We have to work out there to make a buck. But us men are supposed to be able to deal with that thing. The ladies, you need to be home with those children, teaching them the proper way, living the proper life, taking care of your husband, taking care of the house, all this kind of stuff. Ladies don't want to do that. It's just, it's not practical. Don't make enough money. But we get to James now. We see verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, there you go. People seem religious today. And bridles not his tongue, you know, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Well, can we have a religion today that isn't vain? Yeah, because see, this stuff here is James. This is tribulational stuff here. They can have a religion in the tribulation that's wrong. But according to verse 27, they can have a true religion. Paul doesn't teach us religion. Paul does not want us to have a religion. Following the risen Savior through a King James Bible, rightly divided in your personal, private life, as a husband or wife as well, and in your workplace, that is not a religion. That is not a denomination. This book is non-denominational. And the very non-denominational people reject the only book that is a non-denominational book and the teachings. Now, here's the verse. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Okay, is that what you want? Okay, fine. And the Father is this. Okay, here's your pure religion. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, there you go. Is that not what religion is today? It's people who think that they're helping other people, and they think that they're unspotted from the world. Well, they don't think they're unspotted. That's why they have confession. They want to make sure they're unspotted. That's religion. Now, religion is full of a lot of good people, but it's still a religion. And it's still false. It's still folly. It's a waste of time. It does not please God. You can follow different Bibles. You can be the good person. You can do the whole shebang, the whole bandwagon or whatever. But it means nothing to God. That's not what's being put to us for a judgment seat. That is not what's being asked of us to do. So what a waste of time. Is religion is a huge waste of time. How do you tell somebody about this? Boy, you got me. They just don't want to hear it. What about somebody who believes it and he has to get involved in that? That's really sad. It breaks my heart. I don't blame him. I really don't blame him. But are we ashamed of Paul? Can we not say something? Are we ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? The testimony includes not just the Gospels. It includes what he did when he rose again. It includes his teachings when he rose again. It includes his teachings during the tribulation again. And I'm using this to get to a point. See, this legalism argument. This guy's got a religion. And his religion is determined by his opinion. And his opinion is determined by other people's discussion. Because, see, this is how they did it in the early church. That's a religion. He's got a religion. You take your King James Bible, and you want to go through this thing in different realms and find different verses and stuff. You know what you've got? You've got a religion. You think you're trying to keep yourself unspotted as you're in your Christian growth. See, these people take their opinions and opinions and opinions. They come up with their own opinion. You know what that is? That's very conceited. Paul warned about that in Romans. Now, here's a couple of good verses for you. Let me put them here. This is what you come up with when you think you got it together, which is what people think they do in their religion. He says here in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Now remember, these are written back when God gave people, in part, some knowledge. He gave them some prophecy. There was even speaking in tongues thing going on then. But back in those days, if any man thought he knew something, he knew nothing. Now, what about today? You a King James Bible guy? You're reading that thing? You're trying to put it into your life? You know something. I'm not saying that in an arrogant, prideful manner. But you're learning some things. God is telling you what you need to know. You can rightfully say, there's some things you know. And you stand confident, just like Paul said in Ephesians. With confidence and boldness, we can stand on these things. We believe it to be right. You know that. You know what God thinks about modesty. You know what God thinks about your loudness. You know what he thinks. You know what God says about your dress, even to the men. He tells us how to be men. And you know what? You're going to be a controller. You're going to be a jerk. You're going to be a chauvinist. What is that word? Chauvinist, pig, or whatever. You're not going to be liberated. Listen, you're going to go to jail. And you're going to pay big money to the ladies because they don't want this stuff. Do you drop it? Is it Paul not practical? See, King James Bible isn't practical today, is it? Oh, yes, it is. But the world is not geared to a King James Bible at all. Here's another one about these people that think they're getting it together. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So these people think God is teaching them something through different man's opinions? No, our sufficiency is of God. How do we hear from God today? King James Bible. This Bible is sufficient for everything we need to know and respond about. It's all there. Right to divide that thing, that Bible makes more sense than it ever has to me, to anybody, in ever time. Whatever ever time is. Here's another one, Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. These people think they're something. And here a guy comes along and pops in there his some scriptural stuff about what legalism is. And the guy says, oh, I don't want to talk about it anymore. Wait, I thought you said things are going to get icky. You wanted to challenge your mind today. I'm challenging your mind by looking to Paul and writing to the King James Bible. All things are lawful. They don't want to talk about it. And I understand. But you know, personally, I'm getting tired of it. You want to tie these guys up and say, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Maybe by the time I'm done with this whole learning process of mine, I'll be one of those hardcore preachers that says, listen, shut up and listen to what Paul has to say. Put that in your opinion. Now, let me give you some opinion from God. Let's get God's opinion in here. But doesn't do any good, whatever the point is. But people have a religion. They have a religion. Now, let me review my notes. I get on my little spouting I wanted to get off here because I got something else we're going to talk about here. You know that the whole unspotted thing is what Christians. It amazes me. You know, these people that think that you need to still do the right thing, or God loses fellowship, or whatever, or God's not going to bless you. Do they honestly think that when things are going right, that they're unspotted? You know what I mean? I mean, come on. You can talk about something on the website and be critical of it, and yet go to church wearing your little T-shirt with your little spots hanging out. Now, do you really think that that doesn't spot you? You don't think that showing that stuff is a problem in God's eyes? Because what he says about shamefacedness? Something else that popped up in the web. I won't talk about that one, but it's just hypocritical to the max. Saying they won't talk about something on the website because it's not proper, da da da. Then they go bopping off the church wearing half the clothes they should be wearing. It's just like people, you just don't get it. Your religion is folly. Your religion is folly. And yes, I don't have it together either, but you know what? I'm unspotted. How can you say that? Because Christ has cleaned my soul. He has separated me from my flesh. I cannot spot myself anymore. My flesh is full of spots. He's going to run the things I do in my works. My works, he's going to run my works through the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to come out unspotted. Because he's going to take out the spots. And then I can stand before him in his throne. But it isn't anything I've done. You would think they'd want to hear that. Okay. Anyway, people have religion. They have a religion. You want to move into a religion in your life? Do you have a religion right now? How serious of a Paul follower? Do you need to just quit and be honest about it with everybody? You really don't think that the Paul thing is practical? I think it's very practical. We just suffer. And I'm not saying everybody else, you need to suffer out there. No, I'm not. I'm honest. I'm serious. If we're going to follow Paul in the King James Bible, it's going to be tough. Tougher than we can imagine before the Gentile nation is actually cut off. Meditate on that next time you're exercising. How hard it's going to be to do the right thing. Some of you ladies out there, you can't do the right thing because you're not in a position to do the right thing anymore. You're not allowed to. Don't you wish you could get out of that? Don't you wish you'd have thought differently at one time? Keep getting this. Brother Bill's popping in good. Those pop-ups pop up, though. Let's look at another one here. This is the one I wanted to get at. We got 15 minutes here, pretty much. Here's one. This is religious to the max. And these are from good people. The Golden Rule. That's popped up in the last week or so. The Golden Rule. Now, there's two ways of looking at this Golden Rule. One is a real worldly way, and it's kind of funny. And the guy says, he who has the gold rules. And the guy with the money, he can tell everybody what to do. You know, and they put that on their kids and all this kind of stuff. I'm the dad, I got the money, so I rule. But you know what, Dad? You don't got the gold. God's got the gold. So God's got the gold. God rules here. The second way to look at this. This is in Matthew chapter 7. So if God's got the gold, we're supposed to be following Paul because he tells us to do so. And he gives us the grace to do it. Our manner of life should change because the one with the gold tells us our life should change. So put that on him sometime. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Here's the golden rule, okay? Now, again, these are good people. I think the golden rule rules out here in the Midwest. Conservatives, you know, all that kind of stuff. Very religious people. Good people. Here we go again. And they believe in the golden rule. Golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's the golden rule. For this is the law and the prophets. Boom. Out the window it goes. Right? Paul following? Look at Matthew 7:19. Now, you could go to a different Bible and you come up with some pretty wild little verses here. We'll say, let's go to Matthew 19 in the King James Bible. Matthew 19. So what's wrong with the golden rule? What's wrong with doing something unto others as you would have them do unto you? You want them to treat you nice, you treat them nice. You want them to da-da-da-da, then you treat that to them. What's wrong with that? Come on, preacher, you get a little pushy with your Paul stuff, aren't you? Get a little picky here. Doesn't Paul talk about the golden rule? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Here's this guy. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, boom, there we go. That's a good one. You want eternal life? Keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you would have do unto you. I think that's how I always get that mixed up. Let me check that one more time here. Matthew 7. All things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, do and so on. Okay, what you want them to do to you, you do to them. Okay, there you go. There's your golden rule. And if they don't do it to you, that's okay. You're the Christian. You can take it on the chin. Not a problem. And he says this thing back here in Matthew again, that love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's your golden rule. Let's go to Romans 13. Now remember, Matthew 7 said that this was the law and the prophets. So that verse in Matthew's out the window. It's not written to us. It's written to the Jews. They had a golden rule they had to follow. Do we have that with Paul? Romans chapter 13. Can we get out of this golden rule because it's not in Paul? That's what I'm asking here this morning. Right, come on, what am I looking for? Looking for Romans 13. There we go. You know, it used to be that I didn't care what I said from the pulpit because it's hard, because I know people out there didn't agree or they don't want to hear it or whatever, or they're afraid they're going to hear what they know they need to hear. And I'm intimidated by that nowadays. So many people get so tweaked anymore that you don't want to just push them away and all this kind of stuff. But and again, I don't know the situation. Is this practical? Is this okay? Well, let's look at what Paul says. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Oh, there it is. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow, really? Yeah, wow. Fulfilled the law. I thought there was no law. All things are lawful. Well, we still should love one another. Of course, Paul talks about that. Let's keep reading here. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. It says the same thing in Matthew. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there it is. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. All right. See, so the golden rule still fits today. Does it? Let's do what most people don't do. Keep reading. And that, what? Love is fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. See, you read more, you get more out of what we're supposed to be doing today. If we're going to love the neighbor, if we're going to have that supposed golden rule, then with Paul, we have something we better be telling them and showing them. If you love your neighbor as thyself, and I've said for years, you've got to get yourself figured up before you can worry about some other neighbor. As thyself. People can be all sorts of concerned about everybody else that's out there and ignore themselves. And if you want them to treat you, if you treat them like you want them to treat you, I said that right. If you treat them like you want them to treat you, then you better tell them the truth. So the golden rule still exists, but with Paul, there's some qualifications to this thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is again. Isn't that amazing? Look at James. Look at James chapter 2. Why are we going to James? It's a tribulation book. Well, so is Matthew. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Chapter 2, verse 8. So we see this golden rule in the before Paul, during Paul, and after Paul. Okay. Do you know that Paul talks about rebuking? You know that Paul talks about reproving, correcting, instruction in righteousness? You know, Paul tells us to tell people the truth about doctrinal issues. He even tells us to avoid some people. And the list goes on and on. The reason we have a hard time with this golden rule stuff is because we're trying to apply a teaching of a golden rule with doctrinal issues from the Gospels. Sure, let's treat others. How does that go? Let's treat others like we want to be treated. I better look at that up again. Okay, that's okay. The problem is, we're afraid to teach others. We're afraid to treat others like we know they should be taught. Because we don't want to be treated that way. I'm going to get this thing right here. Matthew 7. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye so to them. So, don't you want somebody to tell you the truth? Don't you want somebody to tell you that, according to the Bible, that's not modest? Wouldn't you like to know that before you go praying around out in the country? Don't you want somebody to tell you about something in your life? No, we don't. Paul says we're supposed to be able to be admonished by the brethren. We're supposed to be able to talk to each other. We are supposed to be able to say to somebody, you know, do you think that's okay to be wearing that or be talking like that or laughing like that or going to these certain places? Why are you taking your kids to a truck rally? What's going on? You know, the music is bad there? And we are accused of legalism. There it pops in there, see? Or we're accused of not loving somebody. But according to the golden rule, we should be talking to people, because that's what Paul says. If you love your neighbor as thyself, you're going to take care of yourself, your soul, your walk, your testimony, and you would want them to do the same thing. And you would want them to treat you the same way. So sure, the golden rule exists. But what Paul has for us to say, as far as loving our neighbor, totally different than what's said in the Gospels. Totally different than what's said in the tribulation. And yet the people that follow the golden rule, they just think, I'll just be nice to them, they'll be nice to me. No, Paul tells us some of those people, we need to avoid them. And if they don't believe what we believe, those people should avoid us. Paul even talks about it in Galatians. He says, listen, these people want to reject you because they don't want you to influence them. Why can't we be just the same way? Where does it say from Paul, you have to love everybody no matter what? Paul is very adamant. Some things need to be rebuked. Some things need to be taught. Some things need to be corrected. And if it doesn't work, get away. That's not the golden rule, the way people are looking at the golden rule today. You love somebody, you tell them the truth. We're supposed to, do we? Of course we don't. We're still scared of losing somebody's friendship. We're still afraid of losing somebody's love towards you. You're afraid of losing someone's companionship to you. We'll give up anything. No, we won't. We'll just give up the truth for anything. That's how far we've gone. Now, for frosting on top of this thing, this one little Bible study about the golden rule, which was just baloney, they have a part two to this thing. And this is where it comes into play, I think, pretty seriously. It says, as we do unto others, God will do unto us. Really. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Well, that's the Gospels. I know. No need to go. Let's go and read something to you, because this is where they get this stuff. See, they'll push this golden rule thing, and they'll tell you to treat everybody else with love and respect and all this kind of stuff. Then they'll turn it right around. So you see, this is how God will treat you then. Because it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Oh, really? So this is that what that guy talks about. How do I get eternal life? You know, do the right thing. Love everybody. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive them, and they'll forgive you. Given, it shall be given unto you. Oh, there's that one. The more you give, the more God will give back to you. See? You got it almost done. A couple minutes here. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There it is. So the more you love everybody else, the more God's going to love you. Serious? Yeah, that's what this guy's saying here. Now, he tips it off and he goes to Romans chapter 1. Then we'll be done. Romans chapter 1. Actually, goes to Romans chapter 2 is where he goes here. And he takes those verses, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And they put that on us as a Christian. And come on. Romans chapter 2 is to a lost person of Romans chapter 1. These lost people are judging everybody else, and they're doing the same thing themselves. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians do that. They judge everybody else about their modesty or their attitude or whatever, and then they're worse themselves in public, but they don't realize that. But you see my point this morning? This religion that people have of this golden rule stuff and loving everybody else, they're putting the same thing back onto God. And isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 1? That they say, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They're taking this religion and they're putting it back on God. See, God, I'll love everybody else and they'll love me back. See, God, I'll love you and you'll love me back. And that isn't what Paul preaches. It just isn't what Paul preaches. So, there it is for this morning. Again, exposing the folly of today's religions, but it's still pretty tough stuff. How much of a Christian do you want to be? And it's hard. Maybe some of us haven't had the tough decisions to make. I know some of them out there have them. And you would say, oh, it's easy to choose God. Say, no, it isn't that easy. Not in this world. We are so ingrained in this world that it isn't easy to make those calls anymore. Is that by the goodness of God? That's why the goodness of God is fading out. Nobody wants to hear about it. For you to stand up and make something like that, pretty tough call, and I guarantee you, according to the scriptures of my final authority, you will suffer. You'll pay for following Paul.